All right, good morning, guys. Before we get started, I got word from Pastor Jesse. He's not feeling well this morning, so I do want to pray for him, pray that God would heal him and touch his body. So let's pray for Pastor Jesse right now. Believe God for supernatural healing right now. God, we come before you asking God for healing upon our pastor. I pray that you would heal his body. We come against every sickness, every stronghold of hell. God, pour out your spirit, strengthen him. God, release your favor and blessing upon him. Move, God, in grace and mercy. We bind every stronghold of hell, every work and spirit of sickness. We come against it in Jesus' name. Health and vitality and strength, I pray this morning. Pour out your goodness and favor, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Before the introduction, let's get a few scriptures. Brian DeBlois, Romans 12, 9 to 21. A little bit lengthy, but you can do it. Robert, Romans 12, 13. Then Ryan Mayotte, Romans 12, 9. Colby, Romans 12, 10. IL, Romans 12, 15. Johnny, can you get Romans 12, 13? Chris, can you get 1 Timothy 3, 2? Kenny, Luke 10, 33 to 37. Brian Mitchell, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Daniel, can you get Romans 12, 11? Zeke, can you get Acts 9, 26? Trevor, Matthew 25, 35. And then Will, Acts 2, 41 to 42. And then one final one, Andrew, can you get Romans 12, 1 and 2? Okay, so give you a little bit of backstory on my family. My dad, Dave Cassio, he started coming to this church almost 50 years ago, and he's been saved about that long as well. And a few months back, I was inquisitive, just asking, you know, what was his first impressions of the Prescott Church and what was it like? He was a teenager when he came in. And just in the course of conversation, he said one of the reasons he kept coming back to church, it wasn't necessarily because of the preaching. He didn't really get Pastor Mitchell. He wasn't really on his wavelength. Just didn't really get the whole thing. But he said the thing that kept him coming back to church was he knew that there was two men in the church, Noel Tossing and Rob Kennard, that remembered his name, that cared about him, and anytime he was in the church, they would find him and say, hey, why don't you sit with us? Why don't you sit with me? And he said, I felt safe in that church, and I knew that there were men there that cared about me. Obviously, as he developed and as he began to grow, he gained more revelation. But I thought, how interesting that it was just simple compassion, caring for somebody else. That's what made the difference. Now, you look years later, the impact of a simple sacrifice like that and what it has led to. Now, both of his sons in the ministry, my brother pioneering in a different state on the other side of the country. Like, that's pretty profound that just a couple of guys, their simple faithfulness and caring for somebody else that could really, you know, my dad was a punk teenager. Back then he had hair. He had really long hair. And so on the surface, be like, Noel Tossing cannot relate with my dad in any way. But he cared about him. And so my point in telling that story this morning is for a church and for disciples to be effective in the Great Commission, and to be effective in soul winning, we must know how to keep people. And so I want to do a simple lesson on keeping people out of Romans 12, 9 to 21. Go ahead, read that.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, or be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, simple message this morning, keeping people. I want to look firstly with you guys at human nature. So there's a common need in all of humanity, and there is a common refrain of what people are looking for in life. Romans 12:13.
Distributing the needs to the saints, given to hospitality.
So the key phrase in our scripture this morning is given to hospitality. The first need in human nature is people are looking for relationships. And you see this on every level. Nobody wants to be alone. Nobody wants to feel isolated. People want relationships. I can remember when my wife and I were pioneering in Denver, we were blessed to have a lot of former drug dealers and drug addicts come into the church and get saved. Side note, some of the drug dealers turned into drug addicts because they were using all their product. But they came in, got saved, and so immediately my wife and I were trying to build relationships with them. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I cannot relate to the lifestyle of a drug addict or a drug dealer. But in our attempts to just build relationship, we're trying to give them a sense of normality. During the Thanksgiving holiday, we actually invited a number of these guys to our house for Thanksgiving. And it was after, you know, for us, we've been doing this our whole lives. Yeah, you have a turkey dinner, you have the sides, you fellowship, you're having a good time. A number of these guys talked to me afterwards and they said, you know, this is the first time that we've ever actually had a Thanksgiving meal. They said, you know, before it was a couple boxes of pizza and we just play video games or watch a movie. That was Thanksgiving. But a sense of belonging, a sense of family, these guys had never seen that before. And so on whatever level you meet people, they're hungry for relationships. They're also looking for friendships. Think about the terrible relationships that you had before you got saved. When a visitor comes into our church, what they desperately need is someone to reach out to them and make a connection. What a tragedy that it would be if somebody off the street, somebody who maybe saw an ad online or picked up a flyer off the ground, they came to our church and they weren't greeted. They had to sit by themselves. Nobody knew their name. And they left the same way they came in. That would be a tragedy. In 1964, when Pastor Mitchell and Sister Nelda, they're the founders of our fellowship, when they were pastoring in Canada, he noticed that after every service, when there was a visitor who came, people in that church would either invite them to lunch at their home, or after the evening service, they'd be invited over for dessert. And this wasn't anything lavish. It wasn't like, okay, you got to bust out the filet mignon and lobster tail. Let's really make an impression. It was just common, ordinary people reaching out. But what he noticed when this started to happen, relationships began to be built. And visitors would come back to the next service, and they'd keep coming back until God brought them into the church and they became fixtures in the church. And so the point in saying that is people are looking for friendships. Thirdly, they're looking for someone or something to identify with. Romans 12, verse 9.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
So Paul, writing in this text to the church, cling to what is good. Identify, hitch your wagon, so to speak, to what is good. Romans 12:10.
Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other.
And so take delight in honoring one another. This was looking at a church. It's not just a random collection of religious people. It's a family. And it is something that we identify with. That is the buzzword of our generation today, is how do you identify? What do you identify with? And you think about all the various things that people can be involved in, and programs like now they have the Just Stop Oil group that will take perverse delight in, you know, gluing their faces to like tarmacs of airports or whatever. In the attempt, I don't know, in the attempt to make airplanes not take off, I guess. But think about that. You're going to go to such extreme measures. Why? Because I'm identifying with something. I want to know that my life matters. I want to know that my life is making some kind of a difference. Even if it's misguided, even if we don't agree with it, think about what they're doing. And many people today, they're simply looking for someone or something to identify with. We also have, today, we have a generation of seekers. People searching for something genuine. We see people's hunger for social connection. You know, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, all these different social media outlets. And why? Because I want to connect with somebody. I want to know that somebody knows I'm alive. And this is the day and age we live. Social media shows us that people, they are desperate for this kind of connection. They're hungry for relationships. And so in the church, there must be a genuine concern to connect with people that we don't recognize. Visitors or guests or whatever you want to call them. There must be a desire to connect with people who may not be like us. We can see people walk into our building this morning that may look nothing like us. They may have different interests in life. They may enjoy different things than you do. They may not look like you. They may not talk like you. You may have absolutely nothing else in common with them except the fact that you're both in the same building. But as a disciple, as a man of God, we have to be able to connect with people. So let's look at people skills then, secondly. People skills involves, number one, responding to people's needs in the church. This is our obligation to the visitors. Romans 12, 15.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep.
So talking about connection here. Some common ways that we can respond to visitors in our church. You can ask them, go up to them and ask them, how can I help you today? Do you need help finding a seat? Do you have somebody to sit with? I mean, that doesn't cost you anything. Hey, are you by yourself? Did you come with your family? We have room in our row. Our rows are 800 seats long. We have plenty of room for you. Why don't you sit with me this morning? And I'm not talking about bombarding or harassing, but I see it far too often. A visitor, they have a little blue bag, so that's the identifying mark, right? They're sitting in a row all by themselves. And it's like that for the entire service. And then hopefully somebody talks to them at the altar call, but most often, they come in, they sit by themselves, they try and absorb what's happening around them, and then they leave. So we should never have a service where a visitor has to sit by themselves. Secondly, demonstrate empathy towards people. Empathy, first, I'll just open it real quick. What does empathy mean? Who can tell me? John.
Feeling for them or with them.
Feeling for them or with them, or take it a little bit further, it's feeling what they feel,
yeah.
Right? It's the ability to understand or share the feelings of another person. That goes a long way. And we take it for granted. Like, if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you know the structure. We have an order of our service, right? You know, song service is going to go for a while. We're going to sing some fast, clappy songs, and then we're going to sing some slow songs. We're going to praise God. We're going to open in prayer, praise God again, sit down, take an offering, sing a song, hear a sermon, bow our heads, go home. We get that. We can rehearse it backwards in our sleep. But think about a visitor that's never been to our church before, never been to a church, period. They have no idea what they're walking into. No clue. So we have to demonstrate empathy. Feel what somebody else feels. Ask them, is there something that I can pray with you about? Do you need help? Also, it means showing hospitality. So when we talk about responding to people's needs in the church and we talk about hospitality, we're not talking about a welfare program. There are many churches that have many different programs. There's churches that offer hotel vouchers. There's churches that operate soup kitchens in ghetto neighborhoods or homeless slums. That's not the kind of hospitality we're talking about in the church. While they may have some benefit, but that's not what we're talking about. The problem with the megachurch model, and this is what many megachurches do, they settle for just various programs that try and entertain people, is that people come to church, they never build relationships, and the average attender of a megachurch is about 18 months. That's because freebies dry up, they get bored, they leave for something else more exciting, and a relationship has never been established with that person. And think about it logically. For a disciple, if you go out and pioneer someday, and you have your little PA, your wife, maybe a few kids with you, and then you have mega church across the street that are, like, they're setting up jumping castles in their foyer. This was an actual church in Denver. They had jumping castles in their foyer. They had live animals for all of their church and Easter productions. I'm a pioneer church. I can do paper mache animals. That's about it. How do we compete with that kind of program? The answer is we don't have to try and compete. All we have to do is try and build relationships, because that will go so much further than a jumping castle in your foyer. So I want to encourage you with that. Romans 12, 13.
Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality.
And then 1 Timothy 3, 2.
A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one's wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach.
So there again, given to hospitality. This is not just a side note, but Paul writing to Timothy, this is critical. If you're going to be a bishop, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a man of God, you have to be given to hospitality. And then fourthly, it means meeting legitimate needs in the congregation. And like I said, this is not a welfare program, but this is meeting legitimate needs. Pastor Mitchell, when he was a new convert, he wanted to give all his stuff away to the homeless, just to the needy, because he thought, well, this is what Jesus wants me to do. And so a homeless man asked him for money. He gave him a few dollars because the guy said, hey, I'm really hungry. Can you help me out? Pastor, being kind, gives him some money. And then being inquisitive, he watched as this man walks around the building, around the corner, and the guy walks directly into a liquor store. and then walks directly out with no food and only liquor. He was hungry for not food. He was hungry for liquor. The point is, we have to meet legitimate needs. Given to hospitality, it actually means entertain strangers. For every disciple, you have to ask yourself the question, how do I treat people that can do nothing for me? Because we kind of know sometimes like how to wax wheels. Like, I'm going to be nice and kind to certain people because I kind of feel like I can get something out of them. But given the hospitality, entertaining strangers, it's I'm going to talk to somebody that I've never met before, that I don't know, and I'm going to see what I can do to help them, see what I can do to make a connection with them, simply for the fact that I care about them. They can do nothing for me. They can't benefit me in any way. I simply care. That would be a powerful thing, and that would go very far in the heart of a visitor or a guest that we have in our church. So it brings us back around. The message of the gospel is we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. At the end of the day, our job as disciples, as men of God, is to create an atmosphere in this church where people can meet God, where people's lives can be transformed forever. The message of the gospel at its core is a message of hope for sinners. Luke 10:33-37.
But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for all and any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The answer to the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do like that.
Okay, so this is what Jesus is telling his disciples, telling men, this is how you should respond to people that can do nothing for you. And this was incredible. This was like mind-bending for these men. That a Samaritan would actually have the favor of God over a Levite or over a priest? Absolutely. Why? Because you treated somebody the way Jesus would treat them. So this is the point. This is what hospitality looks like. Also, the gospel message is an invitation to a family. When we invite somebody to church, we're not saying, hey, come to a program. Hey, I want you to come to a building that's nice and fancy. Hey, have you ever seen a screen that's 30 feet tall before? Hey, you should come to our church because that's where we have 30-foot tall screens. That's not why we're asking them to come to church. We're inviting them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the church, it is a family, it's a body of believers, it's a place with like-minded individuals that want to grow and develop in their relationship with God. Old sayings, our church, Pastor Mitchell, I believe, coined this, our church is a body and fender shop. God's Spirit drags in wrecked people and they get straightened out. We're a spiritual urgent care. Somebody comes in broken and bleeding, and God is able to heal them. God is able to set them free. God is able to raise them up. This is the hope in what a church should be. Read for me 2 Timothy 2:2.
And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
So again, coming back to, we are keeping the main thing the main thing. This is the point. So the early church gave us an example of this. Romans 12:11.
Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically.
So never be lazy and work hard. The word there is diligence. The word diligence, it means earnest care for others. But also it means that we are doing this for God. My labors, my my work, me trying to reach out to other people, it's not for the accolades of my peers. It's not for the attention of my pastor. I'm doing this for God. When you serve others, you are actually serving God. This is the mistake that many people can run into in ministry, is that I feel like I'm not getting enough expression, or I feel like I'm not getting enough out of this. But you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for God. That's the whole point of ministry. And God takes notice. So let's look finally then at keeping people. First of all, there's a focus on hospitality. We must see outside our own insecurities and problems. Unless I'm the only one, there's going to be men that walk into church this morning that are going to have some problems, that are going to have some issues. We're going to have some insecurities. We're going to walk into the building thinking about ourselves. This is human nature. And oftentimes we could relate it to with like you're in a bubble. Nothing can penetrate that bubble around you. I've got my own things, my issues I'm working through. But what we have to do in living a life for Christ, it means our eyes should come off of ourselves and onto other people. Secondly, be ready to befriend any new people that come into church. Acts 9:26.
When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple.
And then 27?
But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus.
So don't miss that. Think about Paul has an encounter with Jesus, kind of goes to church, right? He's in front of all of the apostles, and they're like, get this lunatic out of here. We don't want him anywhere near us. But it was when he was befriended by Barnabas. Barnabas brought him to the apostles, spoke on his behalf. It was a relationship. It was a friendship. This may involve inviting someone to your home, offering to feed them a meal. Be willing to go out of your way for them. And I understand. I've been where you're sitting. It's like, I've texted them 800,000 times. They're not responding. I've tried. They're not. I've called them. They don't return my calls. And I've been there. I understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that we still need to be hospitable. We need to reach out and try and build relationships with people around us, with visitors that come in these doors. Matthew 25:35-40.
For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.
So once again, our response, our behavior, and our actions towards visitors, towards people that have never been to this church before, towards new converts, how we treat them is a reflection on what we think about Jesus and how we treat Jesus. We do this for God. Thirdly, the role of the church, again, is to provide an atmosphere where people can hear from God and be changed. This means we must see beyond the outreach. We must see beyond a person coming in and simply praying a prayer, which is good. We want that. We want those genuine conversions. But the next step after that is you have to build a relationship with them. Well, they came to the event. They repeated the prayer that I said. Why aren't they in church? They must not be a genuine convert. I feel like they're dying on the vine. And I feel like that is a totally wrong mentality to have. Obviously, that's what we want. We want somebody to say a prayer, come to church, and never miss a beat. I've seen converts like that. I've prayed for converts like that. But the vast majority of people that have stuck it with the church, that have hung in there, are people where they build relationships. Again, like my dad, the only thing that kept him coming back to church for the first few months after he prayed a prayer was he knew there was people in that building that cared about him. There was a few men that built a relationship with him. And that made up the difference. Some of you guys know this story. The Pastor Mitchell and Sister Mitchell saved in 1954. They had a 10-month-old daughter who died unexpectedly. I believe it was crib death. I mean, if you have children, I cannot even imagine the pain of that. Your own child dying. And they had no money. They had no resources to have a proper funeral for the baby. His brother, George Mitchell, he wrote a blank check for the funeral. And said, whatever it takes, I want to help you with that. And George was not a wealthy man by any means, but just wanted to help his brother Wayman. They had the funeral at the church. Pastor Mitchell was saved but was still carnal. And the only thing that kept him coming back to church for those first few months was his brother George and his sister-in-law. They would have Pastor Mitchell and Nelda over for like a roast beef lunch after church. That was it. And he said, I'll keep going to church because I know there's going to be a roast beef dinner at the end of it. Now, was that self-seeking and self-centered? Of course it was. But what did that cost to George and his wife? Think that through. Nah, it's not worth it. Imagine how much different our lives would be. I know for a fact, if Pastor Mitchell hadn't stuck it out, I wouldn't exist. I definitely wouldn't be here. There would be nothing here. This would be a highway. But think about that. Simple hospitality. Come over for lunch. And that made the difference. We want the key converts. That means we have to be willing to build relationships. The early church, half of the ministry was devoted to building common relationships. Going out of your way for somebody else. Finding that visitor. Making them feel welcomed. Making sure they're not sitting alone. So the key to growth is, first of all, you have to ask God to give us a love for people. I understand caring for others, it does not come natural. We like our clique. We like our own group of friends and people that we associate with. Our certain posse, if you will. But we have to see outside of that. And a prayer that God would love to answer is, God, I need you to give me a heart for people. I want to care about people the same way you care about people. And so we have to pray that. Love for the foreigner. Love for those who come through our doors that are kind of spun out, never been here before, have no idea what to expect. We can fill that gap. Secondly, hospitality, it changes us. It's easy to think that when we are hospitable, then that's great, other people are blessed, they meet God, but we're just kind of inconvenienced a little bit. But in our text, Paul reminds the church that hospitality gets God's attention. God, I want to be blessed. God, I need your help. There's situations in my life that I have no easy answer for. And what is desperately needed is I need the power of God to come down in my life. And when we give out, when we demonstrate hospitality towards other people, we care for them, God in turn will see that and bless us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Did I give that?
I beseech you. Change that verse. All right. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
So it's interesting. I'm not sure what translation that was, but the two that I was looking for is your reasonable service. As we lay our lives down for God and for his kingdom, the Bible says that's our reasonable service. And then directly after, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So connected with our reasonable service, connected with making an atmosphere that's inviting for visitors, building relationships with people that we've never met before, connected to that, God is able to renew our minds. Connected to that reasonable service, God is able to change us. And then finally, hospitality can keep people coming again and again. If we are hospitable to visitors, this is the reason for many churches that grow. People will keep coming back because they know so-and-so is there. They remembered my name. They remembered my children's name. They care about me. They want to help me. They want to pray for me. I can keep coming back because I know there's people at the Potter's House that love me. And that can make up the difference. That is keeping people. Amen. Do we have any questions? David.
If you were to pioneer again, when would you decide what you're comfortable with? Working with people that are brand new, especially if they're like a really rough background? The reason I ask is I've seen all kinds of extremes, like some people that will never do anything with people because they're afraid of their family's safety or something. And then I've seen other extreme, which my wife told me when she was a kid, her parents would let all kinds of people stay at their house. One dude she felt uncomfortable with when she was like 3 or 4. Mm. They found out he was wanted for murder.
Oh,
but he was living at their house. So, I mean, that's the question.
Well, I've lived on one spectrum of the extreme as far as letting people into your home. I used a bit of tact and wisdom. I consulted with Pastor Greg. Is this a good idea? Would you recommend this? So I'll give you the quick story. The guy, one of my best converts when we were in Denver, was a guy named David Gallo, and he had a horrible background. He was raised in our fellowship, backslid, left Florida, moved to Denver, was distributing drugs. He was doing drugs. Just a terrible, terrible background. He was hallucinating. He was seeing demonic manifestations in his house. He said there were actual physical manifestations. He felt hands grab him by the legs while he was trying to sleep and physically pull him off of his bed. He said he took a picture. There were hand marks, bruised hand marks on his legs. He was the only person in the room. There were bruised hand marks on his legs from something pulling him off of his bed. And so wild stories. He got saved. I prayed with him at a Starbucks. I was able to kind of get his story from other people in the fellowship and, make sure this guy wasn't going to murder my whole family. But he said, Pastor, I want to live for God. I can't live with my girlfriend. I'm just going to be homeless for a few weeks until I find a place. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want that to happen. So I said, why don't you sleep on my couch? My family, we lived upstairs. We had a downstairs living room. He slept on the couch. He was gone before I was gone at 6 in the morning. He didn't come back to my house until I was there. He was always on outreach at church. And within, I think, a week and a half, 2 weeks, he had a job, a car, and an apartment. So that was the extreme. If I were to do it again, I probably wouldn't have let a guy just like sleep in my house that I didn't really know. But I thank God that I did, because I think that made the difference for him. Now the balance. For a pioneer, you have to ask God for wisdom. Now, are you bringing in people that are, obviously, we want broken people. We want people with problems. That's the basis of it. But as far as like who you bring into your home, are you talking about Bible studies in your house? Are you talking about letting them sleep in your home or just to like have a meal?
I was just in general.
Yeah, I mean, I think in general you have to just figure out ways to build relationships with these people and figure out, okay, they got saved, but they're really crazy. I don't think I want them sleeping in my house. Maybe I'll just invite them to Denny's and it'll just be me and this guy until I can kind of suss him out. Some people, like my brother, he doesn't feel comfortable putting his home address on a flyer and inviting a bunch of random people on the streets to just know where he lives, because he doesn't really know the area, doesn't really know the people yet. So the logical alternative is you find a neutral location, a hall at a hotel or a Starbucks with a meeting room or just Starbucks in the open. It doesn't matter. The whole point is you're just trying to build relationships. You're trying to figure out who these people are. And then it can progress. Okay, once I feel comfortable with them and I know they're not going to eat my face off, maybe I'll invite them to my house and introduce them to my family and have them over for a meal. Right? So in everything, there's a balance. You know, my recommendation is that as you begin to pray with people, you begin to meet with them in a neutral location, you feel comfortable with them, then on a one-on-one basis, your core of people, invite them all to your house for a Bible study. You don't have to put it on a flyer, but you've already built some bridges with people, get them to your house, and now it's starting to flow. But in everything, David, in whatever we do in ministry, you have to have wisdom. You have to be able to identify this person, while, yes, God can save them, deliver them, and help them, is it the best strategy to build the foundation of my church on a person that is that far gone?
What type of person are you talking about?
I'm talking about person with like severe mental problems, somebody who is violent, somebody who, like, and I'll give you another example. I was imbalanced in Denver. I had great converts, but I also had a religious guy and I had a drunk guy that he manifested in my bathroom, in my house, Sunday morning during a Bible study, like screaming at the mirror and like having issues. Okay, that should have been an indicator, like, I probably can't build a church on this guy yet. In a big church, you can absorb that. You can kind of work with a person like that, and it's not going to affect the entire dynamics of your church. In a pioneer setting, okay, I've got middle-class family with children and guy manifesting in the bathroom. Who's most likely to leave? Guy manifesting in the bathroom will stay there as long as there's cake and punch. The family would be like, this is insane. I don't want to be here. I should have had the wisdom to be like, look, there are a lot of gospel churches. We're a pioneer church starting from scratch. I don't have the spiritual equipment to be able to meet needs of your caliber. Because that is the reality. You cannot build an entire church on drunk, crazy people. And you have to be brutally honest, because it'll be a diversion. But that's wisdom. In a church like ours, we can absorb a ton of different kinds of people, and it doesn't affect who we are. But when you're trying to pioneer, and all you have are crazies, it's going to be a miserable time for you. God, give me the converts necessary to build a work of God here. Maybe someday, yes, eventually, we can bring people like that in. And yes, we can work through all those issues. But like for me, in a pioneer setting, in my living room, I didn't even have a church building. And the guy's screaming at the mirror in my tiny little half bathroom. I'm like, this is not good. So learn from mistakes, and they don't necessarily have to be your mistakes. So yeah, that's how I would answer that. Good question. Daniel.
Just branching off of that, is there certain methods or ways that you would identify as like this is the most effective way to connect with people in that minor setting?
I mean, it all depends, Daniel, because like you got to work with people where they're at. Like one guy might be into into tennis, or one guy might be into like maybe rollerblading or something. I don't know. It's like, or one guy might be like a total sports fanatic. Foolishness would be, oh, brother, you're not spiritual enough. Oh, you need to forget sports and think about the things of God. And you're obviously carnal because you like the Diamondbacks, right? It's like, that is, oh, sorry, Jared. but the balance is, I want to win this person to myself. So I'm going to learn some stats about the Diamondbacks. I'm going to show some interest because what is interesting to this person, well, even though it's not very interesting to me, I care about them. So I'm going to go out of my way to try and involve myself in what gets their motor going, right? That's the point. It's like, yeah, maybe I could care less about badminton, but they're into it. Like Pastor Greg tells the story, the guy who is into tennis, and so he played a lot of tennis. And then eventually that couple invited him and Lisa to a fashion show. He could care less about a fashion show. What was he doing? He was building bridges to that person. Until eventually it manifested into that couple making really good decisions and putting God first. You have to win the person. And so that might involve a couple of meals. That might involve go out shooting with them, as long as they're not crazy, okay? it could involve a lot of different things, but that's where you just have to have wisdom. Learn what works with people. And then you learn how to gauge it. It's like, man, I've gone out to McDonald's with this person for 6 months in a row every Sunday, and it's like they're no further along. You base it on hunger. What is their appetite? Are they getting hungry for the things of God? Is there revelation? Am I doing CPR on a corpse? You know, you've got to weigh that out. And then wisdom is give them a little bit of distance. Okay, I've bought them many meals. They're not really developing and not really growing. Maybe I'll just back off a little bit. Maybe every other week, right? And then in a big church like ours, the benefit too is as disciples, we are all connected. We bring a person in, maybe they don't jive with you, but you can connect them with somebody that they do relate with or somebody that they do enjoy being around. Because at the end of the day, we want fruitfulness. Whether you get the gold badge for having your own convert or not, we want these people to last. And so that's why this is a group effort, right? So that's how you would know. It's variety. People are on different levels at different times. Sometimes it's just the personal touch of I just want to invite you to my house and have you over for a meal because I care about you, right? It's compassion. God, give me a heart for that. Help me to see that, right? Somebody else. Other questions that brings up? Yeah.
We have another question. So if you're pioneering, how many converts at one time do you think you could work with?
As many as possible. I mean, typically, I think the number for a pastor to effectively have like one-on-one relationships with people in the church, I think the number's at like 60 to actually be effective in it. But as a pioneer, you can easily maintain relationships with 25 to 30 people. Because oftentimes it's families, right? It's pods, it's groups, right? This couple, this family, and this family.
Yeah.
You know, not saying that you have to work with all of them at the exact same time, right? I'm going to have this family over on this day and this family over on this day, and then we'll have a big potluck or something at the church. We did that all the time.
Okay.
You know, nachos and chips. And like, it costs nothing. But just to get people together to build that sense of community. I mean, cheap food goes a long way with people. Because it's not about filling their bellies. It's just about making connections. When I was in Kolkata, that's what they would do after the end of every service. They would have this terrible tasting Indian tea, some cookies, and it costs nothing, but it was just a chance to interact with people, to be able to connect, be able to build relationships.
Yeah, another question related to that. How much of your time would you spend, I know there's not a perfect ratio, it depends, yeah. But how much of your time would you spend working with the people that, that have already shown interest or come in versus outreaching for them?
Well, yeah, it's not really a formula. At the beginning, when I had nothing, I outreached 8 hours a day. I started my morning, before we had a building, I started my morning praying downstairs, and then I would just go drive around, find places, go to bus stops, train stations, anywhere. 8 hours a day, I would outreach. I continued that for a few months, and then we started getting a flow of people, and so then my attention had to kind of balance out. Okay, I can't spend 8 hours a day outreaching and 3 hours a day writing sermons and 5 hours a day working with converts. I've got to break it up. And you kind of work with people, like I said, you work with people where they're at. Sometimes they need more attention. Sometimes they need less attention. Sometimes you can feel like, okay, maybe I'm pushing them too hard. Maybe I'm going too hard with them. Maybe I need to just give them a little bit more time. Kind of just walk with them a little bit. You know, you see that in development with children is one kid can get up and start walking like straight away and they get it, they understand. Other kid, it's like, oh, they keep falling on their face. It's like, well, you dumb child, why aren't you like that one? It's like, no, you work with them where they're at. Okay, they just need a little bit more help. Right? So it's a balance. And in everything, like Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, the key is wisdom. God, you've got to help me to know. There's times where you feel prompted. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm just going to go visit them. I'm going to figure out where they live. I'm just going to go visit them, pray for them. That goes a long way. But yeah, in everything, it's just wisdom. It's balance. Yeah, Tony.
How do you get wisdom besides asking God for it and seeking your pastor's advice?
How do you get what? Sorry? Wisdom. How do you get wisdom in
working with converts besides asking God for it and actually seeking your pastor's advice?
Well, there are a ton of resources out there on people skills, working with people, figuring out where people are at. Dale Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, it's an all-time classic. Verbal Judo. There are so many resources out there that can really help, right? And it's not like we're trying to like psychoanalyze every interaction and every relationship, but just to know like where people are at. Foreign to Familiar is another great book. It's not even a Christian book, but it talks about the different climates of people, hot and cold climate people. Like, they communicate in a certain way. They're some are warm and friendly, some are just cold and to the point, very direct. And if we don't understand that about people, we can think they must hate me. It's like, no, you're just standing in line, order your stuff and move along, right? It's like, well, there should be a warmer interaction. It's like, no, but if they're not wired like that, then you understand, okay, this is how I communicate, this is how I can get to their heart, right? So, but biggest thing is you have to pray, read the Word of God, right? That is where the ultimate fountain of wisdom and knowledge comes from, is from God's throne, and He'll do that for you, right? Yeah, good question. John?
What's the name of that last book that you mentioned?
Foreign to Familiar. I don't remember the author, but Google does. So it's a female author, so. Yeah.
As far as just building relationship. And I guess that's kind of like my first experience so far. So like something else where like you mentioned like backing off a little bit, like if someone's not responding, right? Someone's not responding or something, or somebody is responding, like do you start to kind of like start teaching them or start like helping them to understand them? If they're like kind of hungry, you see that they're hungry but they don't really have direction.
Yeah, well it starts with, if they're asking you questions, that's a good indicator of hunger. Hey, the Bible says this. What do you think about this? right? That's a good indicator. You know, involve them in the things of God. Just expose them to what God is doing and what God's people are doing in the church. That really helps. You know, but as far as like if your question was twofold, you know, if they're not responding and you want them to respond, the biggest thing is you pray, God, give them revelation. Because we can't force people into changing. We can feed them all the meals we want, but if God doesn't get involved, it's a waste of time, right? So that is the point, is God has to do it. And people will not grow beyond their own personal revelation, right? And so that, but we can pray, God, I need you to accelerate that. God, I need you to unblock things that are blocking their minds. I need you to speak to them. I need you to keep bad people away from them. People that want to destroy their lives and destroy their decisions for Christ. I need you to expose that. Help them come to that conclusion. Because we can tell them all the things that are wrong with them, but that kind of just flows from our own insecurities, right? It's like, well, if you don't do what's right, you're making me look bad. So can't have that. We have to pray. God, you have to speak to them. Great question. Yeah.
So was Pastor Greg's recommendation for the guy to sleep in your house, or what was his recommendation?
Well, yeah, he said you need to just pray about it. He didn't really tell me one way or another. But, yeah, I felt pretty comfortable with it because I knew his former pastor. I was able to talk to a guy who knew his family. Yeah, I felt good about it. Would I do it again with four children in the home with a guy that I didn't know and couldn't do a background check on or anything like that? Absolutely not. There's no reason for that. But it's a cool pioneering experience I had. So. And that's not saying if you want key converts, they have to sleep on your couch. That's not saying that. You just have to have wisdom. If I had it to do over again, I would not have done that again. But by God, I was desperate. Daniel.
So in a smaller church, what would be some ways that you could just like help the awareness of, you know, the people that are at different levels being hospitable?
Well, you cultivate it, you develop a culture in your church of hospitality at the beginning. It's just what you do. It's who you are. Right? Like in a bigger church, we have a lot of guys at this table. You are all involved in ministry and are all very busy every church service. And if we're not careful, we can neglect the basics of relationship for the sake of got to get these things done. Like, yeah, of course we have to get all these things done. But at the essence of a pioneer church is you're just trying to build relationship. I remember, you know, I was spending hours writing sermons and we had like almost nobody coming to church. And my wife's like, you're spending 3 hours writing a sermon for nobody to hear it. Why are you doing this? And I was like, yeah, why am I giving so much time to like crafting this perfect 32 and a half minute sermon, you know, and all these, it's like just basic. Basic message, 15 minutes long, and then just connect with people. Band-aids and happy juice. God good, devil bad, get saved. Like, it doesn't have to get more complex than that. We overcomplicate it, and we think all these people, unless I deliver this masterpiece gourmet meal, they're going to leave and never come back. You just have to care for people. You just have to connect with people, right? You build that into the culture. People will do what you do, and they will become who you are, right? If we are cold and isolated and don't talk to people and don't care about people or remember people's names, but then we get up and preach a sermon like this, it's like, there's a contrast here. They will do what you do. But the joy is, in a pioneer setting, you build that atmosphere and you build that culture, And people will care about people. And then it's natural. Then it just flows. Then it's like, oh, you brought them, and they brought them, and they brought them. And it's like, it's happening. It's very exciting. Good question. Yeah, one more.
So, like, if you're saying, like, people become who you are, is that only if, for the pastor, or does that work for disciples, too? Like, disciples working with someone, they become...
Well, I mean, yeah, it could apply to disciples, too. I mean, in exampleship and behavior, if you're working with a guy and, you know, he's a new convert, recently saved, and you're like, hey, you shouldn't be listening to this kind of music, and he gets in your car and bam, it's playing on your radio. It's like, what you just said, right? It's that contradiction. So, no, we have to, you know, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's part of discipleship, right? Good question. Great questions, guys. Have a good service.